This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lah, wa man yudlil fala hadiya lah. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. So بإذن الله, now we've reached hadith number 24. And in hadith 24, like we did with the, just a reminder that we are in the second section of the book, right? And in the second section of the book, it is both theory and practice. So we're learning things inshallah, but we're also learning things that, as always it should be the case, and we will see inshallah in this hadith, we want to take them into practice. But in this hadith or in this section, of course, our focus is also on practice. So we're learning something, but learning something with the understanding that we want to apply it bi-idhnillah in the upcoming week. And so on with every coming hadith until we conclude the 40 inshallah. So in this hadith, it's a dua, like the previous hadith. This is also a dua. And in this dua, the Prophet ﷺ is asking for things and seeking protection from things. And when you actually consider them, they will be actually the basics of the obstacles that will keep you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the things that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is seeking refuge from, protection from. The basics of the obstacles that keep you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the basics of the virtues that will take you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these two things. So this hadith in a sense is comprehensive in what it asks for and in what it seeks protection from. So it's reported by Muslim, rawahu Muslim. Where Zayd ibn Arqam radiyallahu anhu, he says, لا أقول لكم إلا كما كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول. I don't say to you except exactly as what the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to say. That here is emphasizing, the Sahabi is emphasizing, what I'm giving you, what I'm repeating to you, is exactly what I heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And sometimes you hear this emphasis from the Sahaba to emphasize, to illustrate that I'm giving to you exactly as I heard it. Because sometimes you can paraphrase, sometimes you can remember through meaning, but sometimes you remember exactly what that person has said. And he's here is saying this is exactly what he used to say sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So كان يقول, he used to say. I'll do the Arabic, then I'll go back and do Arabic and English. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-ajsi wal-kasal wal-jubni wal-bukhl wal-harami wa'adhabi al-qabr. Allahumma aati nafsi taqwaha wa zakkiha anta khayru man zakkaha anta waliyuha wa mawlaha. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa' ومن قلب لا يخشع ومن نفس لا تشبع ومن دعوة لا يستجاب لها. So he used to say sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so this is part of his dua. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-ajzi wal-kasal. Oh Allah, I seek your protection from ajz, inability, and kasal, laziness. Wal-jubni wal-bukhl. Al-jubn, cowardice, being a coward. Wal-bukh, stinginess. Wal-harami, wa-adhab al-qabr. Al-haram, decrepitude, reaching old age. We'll explain all of this inshaAllah. Reaching an old age where you're not able to think for yourself, do things for yourself. Al-haram, extreme old age. Wa-adhab al-qabr, and the torment of the grave. Allahumma, then, now seeking protection from stuff. Now asking, Allahumma ati nafsi taqwaha. Ya Allah, give my soul its taqwa. Wa zakkiha, give it its tazkiyah, give it tazkiyah. Anta khayru man zakkaha. You're the best person to give it, the best one to give it tazkiyah. So give it tazkiyah, you are the best one to give it tazkiyah. Anta waliyuha wa mawlaha. You are its supporter and you are its master. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika, then seeking protection from stuff. Ya Allah, I seek your protection from a knowledge that is not beneficial. من علم لا ينفع. Knowledge that is not beneficial. ومن قلب لا يخشع. And from a heart that has no خشوع, no reverence to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ومن نفس لا تشبع. And from a self that is dissatisfied, never satisfied. ومن دعوة لا يستجاب لها. And from a دعاء that goes unanswered, is not accepted. Right? So, what is the Prophet ﷺ asking for, seeking protection from? Some of these things we talked about before, so we'll talk about them again, just for emphasis. And subhanAllah, with repetition you sometimes discover new things that he did not know about. So when the Prophet ﷺ is seeking protection, the first thing is from al-ajz wal-kasal. Ajz, we explained before, ajz is inability, laziness, and kasal is laziness. You'll see that in this hadith and in other hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, he joins these two things together. Ajz and kasal. Why are they joined together? Because they're related. How are they related? Both of them, though they are different, lead to the same thing. What is the same thing that they lead to? What is it? Not doing. Not doing something. Not doing anything sometimes, or not doing something. That's what they lead to. Lack of action. Both of them lead to lack of action. But for different reasons. So, when a person is unable, the person has the desire to do or not. He's only unable. He has the desire to do, right? So he wants to do something. She wants to do something. What is missing? Ability. You don't have the ability. This could be physical ability, or could be financial ability, or it could be both of them. So this person has this desire to do something, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what is the thing that is missing? They don't have that ability. So the result is, they're unable to do this thing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, as just one example, tells us in the Quran about people who came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala excuses them. And he says, وَلَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ إِذَا مَا أَتَوْكَ لِتَحْمِلَهُمْ قُلْتَ لَا أَجِدُ مَا أَحْمِلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ تَوَلَّوا وَأَعْيُنُهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ حَزَنًا أَلَّا يَجِدُ مَا يُنْفِقُونَ. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, and there is no blame upon these people too, who come to you and they ask you, do you have an animal that can carry us so that we can go and defend Muslims with you, right? They're going out for a ghazwa. And they want to go with the Prophet ﷺ, and they want to do something useful. And they wish for it, and they come to the Prophet ﷺ, they, can you carry us? Can you take us with you? What is the Prophet ﷺ's response? لا أجد ما أحملكم عليه. I don't have any money. I don't have any camels, any horses to give to you so you can come with us. تَوَلَّوا وَعَيْنُهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ. They go back, and their eyes are filled with tears, that they cannot find anything to spend for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is an example of ajz, of inability. Though this person, these people are excused, but still, you are unable to do the things that you love. You are unable to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a person, like with haram, as we're going to be talking about it, a person physically may not be able to. Subhanallah, a person could be going to the masjid all the time. He becomes sick. You know, stays at home, can't go to the masjid anymore. Used to spend for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. Loses their money, can't spend for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anymore. So Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is saying, Ya Allah, protect me from ajz. That I want to do something good, but I'm unable to do it. So this is one. And what is interesting here about these people that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about, they're crying because what in the ayah? Why are they crying? Because they can't find money to spend for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So because they can't find that money that they can spend, they cry. Right? Nowadays, right? When do we cry? When you ask us to spend, right? When we have to give, okay, I have to give money, then you cry. But they were crying because they don't have money to spend for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is an example of ajz. Al-kasal is laziness. And as the brother said, right, it leads to the same result for different reasons, but the same result, inaction. And subhanAllah, that's, you know, the more regrettable of the two. Because subhanAllah could decide that you don't have that ability. But what when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you all the ability, the health is there, the time is there, you know, that physically you're capable, financially you're capable, but you still you don't do it. What is missing there? It's not the ability, what's missing? Desire, right? The will to do this is missing. Either the will is completely missing, or it's not strong enough. So you think about it, you want to do it, you may do it once or twice, but then you stop. That's partial laziness, not complete. It could be so complete laziness will deprive you of doing anything. Partial laziness, you'll do something, but you won't continue. And one of the afat of the amal, one of the problems in doing something, planning something, is you start and you stop. Why do you start and then stop? No determination, no will, no persistence. Part of that could be kasal. Why? You gave up. You gave up already. Okay? So there's no azima, there's no will, no determination. So kasal, subhanAllah, is one of the things that consumes a lot of our lives. A lot of us have the potential, the intelligence, the time, the ability. The only thing that is holding us back is what? Just lazy. We'd rather stay home, watch things, listen to things, rather than go out and do something that'd be useful to us and those around us. So that's the thing that would stop us. And it was, subhanAllah, it was the guidance of the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to look down at someone who's not doing something. So Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said, إِنِّي لَأَبْغَضُ الرَّجُلَ أَنْ أَرَاهُ فَارِغًا لَيْسَ فِي شَيْءٍ مِنْ عَمَلِ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا فِي شَيْءٍ مِنْ عَمَلِ الْآخِرَةِ. I hate to see the individual idle, doing nothing, not engaged in the actions pertaining to dunya or actions pertaining to the akhirah. So you're either doing this or that. You're either doing this or that. Not this or that, what are you doing? Nothing. Wasting time. Just wasting time. And I have 2 hours, you know, before I go to sleep. What should I do? It's kill time. It's kill time. Surf, you know. I'm assuming, most of us, and I myself am guilty of this sometimes. You go visit this website, 5, 6, 10, nothing changed in the website. It's the same website. There are no updates on Facebook. It's the same things, the same feed. What are you checking? It's the same feed. But I just don't have a plan, right? I don't have a desire to do something different. And so I just keep doing the same thing and I kill my time, waste my time. So Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu is saying no. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu is saying you're either doing something, and this is all based on a plan. You must have a plan for this to actually happen. So you're either doing something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the akhirah, or you're doing something for the sake of your dunya. You're improving your dunya or you're improving your akhirah or both at the same time. But not this and not that, then you're wasting your time. And when you're wasting your time, you're killing yourself. Because you are made up of what? Seconds and minutes and hours and days. When you're killing these, you're killing yourself. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, that's how serious it is. The Prophet ﷺ is saying, protect me from this and protect me from that. The second two pair that the Prophet ﷺ had put together, okay, is al-jubn wal-bukhl. To be a coward and to be stingy. And both of them also are related, though they are different, are related. Because both of them lead to, as the Prophet, the brother said about the first pair, they both also lead to inaction. Lack of action, both of them. To be a coward or to be stingy. To be a coward is what? What is to being a coward? Al-Jaban. It's to be afraid. Be afraid that if I'm going to do this thing, be afraid that if I'm going to do this, say this thing, I'll pay dearly for it. So I fear for myself, I fear for my whatever, family, I fear for my money, I feel the consequences, so I don't do it. So this is a person who is withholding his favors that are physical. bodily favors. I'm not going to help so-and-so. I'm not defending so-and-so. I will not speak the truth. Because I don't want someone to criticize me. I don't want someone to punish me. I don't want someone to say this and that about me. This all is part of Jubn. To be a Jubn, to be a coward. So a coward doesn't do anything. Because he's afraid of the consequences. No commanding good, forbidding evil, no, none of that. Right? No speaking the truth, no, none of that. And there's always rationalization for it. I'm being wise, I'm being cautious. Right? And I'm going to talk about that inshallah soon. But I'm going by, you know, that you need to be wise and cautious. But sometimes it's tricky to distinguish between the two. But for the coward, he'll say no. I'm just being extra cautious. I'm being extra wise. And there is also this idea, or for the Jubn, for the coward, is that if I don't engage in anything risky, I'm going to protect and I'm saving myself. Right? And if I don't do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that's the idea. Why is a person a coward? There is excessive love for the dunya, excessive love for yourself and its safety, and mistrust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that if you do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, Allah won't protect you. So you don't trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enough. And because you don't trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not willing to take a gamble. And because you're not willing to take a gamble, you want to resort to safety and stay closest to safety. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes those people in the Quran who think that just because they stayed back and did not go out with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they saved themselves from death. The brave think differently. يَقُولُونَ لَوْ كَانَ لَنَا مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ مَا قُتِلْنَا هَا هُنَا قُلْ لَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ لَبَرَزَ الَّذِينَ كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقَتْلُ إِلَى مَضَاجِعِهِمْ. They say, if we had any control over our affairs and what we can do and what we cannot, we would not be killed here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to them and to their criticism of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by saying, say, even if you had been inside your homes, in the safety of your homes, those decreed to be killed would have come out to their deathbeds. That is, if you're a brave person who trusts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know that life and death belong to who? Who controls it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not your action or inaction that leads to your death. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who already had decided. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to themselves, you fear that because you were the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is going to bring you death? No, understand very well that even if you had stayed behind, even if you had stayed behind in your homes, and Allah had decreed that you would die in that battlefield, you would come out for whatever reason, and you would die in that battlefield because Allah decreed it. Right? It would happen as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it. There is this story, maybe you've heard it before, that someone was in the court of Sulaiman alayhi salam, right? Someone in the court of Sulaiman alayhi salam. And he was sitting and talking to Suleiman and so on and so forth. And the angel of death comes in to the court of Suleiman. And that person was so terrified of the angel of death. So he said to Suleiman, because the angel of death, when he came in, he was looking at everybody and staring at him. He kept staring at him. So that terrified him. So he went to Suleiman alayhi salam and said, take me out of here. Take me out of your court, take me out of this land. Because the angel of death keeps looking at me, looking at me, looking at me. So he says, fine. So Sulaiman alayhi salam, he had control of the wind, right? So he asked the wind, go and carry him to another land, far away. And then after that happened, the angel of death sat next to Sulaiman alayhi salam. Sulaiman said, why did you frighten our guest like this? Kept staring at him in this manner. He said, nothing, but I'm supposed to take his soul. I think they took him to India. Sulaiman was in Sham, right? They took him to India. He says, I'm supposed to take his soul in few hours. And I found him in your court, right? With you. And I'm supposed to take his soul in India. I was wondering, what is he doing with you? Right? So he asked Sulaiman alayhi salam to take him to the place where he was supposed to die. So this is the idea of one whose his heart is strong, his heart is brave, believes firmly, he gives him his heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and believes that if Allah has destined that you're going to die, you're going to die. If Allah has destined that you're going to live, you're going to live. If Allah has destined that so-and-so is going to harm you, they're going to harm you. If Allah says that they'll never be able to harm you, they'll never be able to harm you. So if Allah wants you to do something, you do it. Regardless, right, of the whispers of the shaitan, of the weakness of yourself. And so cowardice really doesn't lead to anything positive. You'll stay back, holding back all the good things that you can do because you're afraid. So the Prophet ﷺ is seeking Allah's protection from that fear. And of course, sometimes you have to distinguish between being brave and being foolish. Right? It's not easy a lot of times to distinguish between the two. And the way to distinguish between the two is really to be versed in knowledge and to also seek the advice and counsel of the people around you. You say, okay, so and so, I know you to be wise. Is this thing that I want to do, is it a bravery or is it foolishness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be angry with? Is it something that Allah praises or something that Allah hates? And then you'll be able, inshaAllah, to know the difference between what Allah loves and whatever Allah hates. But here, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, protect me from this fear. Excessive fear. Being afraid of people rather than being afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other part of this pair is bukhl, stinginess. And that also leads to inaction. And like cowardice, right? It's lack of generosity, but not with body, but with wealth. So the coward, right, he's stingy with his body. Right? The stingy person is a coward with his wealth. You can think about it this way. So the stingy person, right, he's stingy with his wealth, or with his time, or with his advice, or with teaching people, any of these things, all of his favors, or most, or any of his favors, I won't share that with you. Why? I want to keep it for myself. Why do you want to keep it for yourself? Either because if I give you, I will have less, or either because if I give you, you will have more than what I have, and I don't want you to have more than what I have. So this is bukhl. I don't want to give you money because I will have less. I don't want to give you money because if I give you money, maybe you'll have more than what I have. Like, you know, some people, this happens with women sometimes, but happens with brothers also. You say, wonderful dish, how did you cook it? What's the recipe? I will never give you the recipe. Right? I won't give you the recipe. Why? It's mine. It's my recipe, right? I'll cook it for you if you want, but I'll never share that recipe with you. Right? Never publish it. Why? Because I want to be the one who knows it and not anyone else. And this could happen in religious knowledge as well. Right? Give you something but not everything. Why? Because if you know everything that I know, how am I better than you? Right? If I know, if you know everything that I know, we're equals. If I know extra, I'm always better. Right? I can always be, at least if you don't know it, at least I'll know that I'm better. But the thing that we don't know, anyone who, you know, subhanAllah, has this stinginess in them, is that what did the Prophet ﷺ say generally about spending? What does it do to your wealth? Increases it. Increases it. And this is not only about money, about anything that you have. Anything that you have. So even your ilm, when you teach it, it increases. If you haven't tried it, try it. You think that you know a hadith, you know an ayah, start teaching it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you more knowledge because you're teaching it than you had before. Just because you're teaching it. Allah will give you more insight, will teach you more about it than before. Because you're teaching it, because you're giving something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You think Allah won't give you something back? So as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses your wealth when you give, gives you more because you give, He will give you more when you share your knowledge with others. Same thing with your time. You say, if I give you my time, I won't have enough time. No. Within reason, I'm talking about, right? You're not just going to give all of your time, but within reason. Someone needs your help. Someone needs advice. If I give you my time, I won't have enough time. No, if you give them your time, and they really need it, and they don't overdo it, Allah will bless your time too. So the Prophet ﷺ is also seeking Allah's protection from that flaw in character. That I won't be generous with my body, won't be generous with what I possess, and I won't help people. Leading also to lack of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and getting closer to Him. Then, seeking Allah's protection from al-haram and adab al-qabr. Haram is reaching a stage where you are so old that you are senile, you lose your mind, you don't know right from wrong anymore. Or haram, your body is so weak, is very weak, you are bedridden. And one of the dua of the Prophet ﷺ in another hadith is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preserve his strength. And he says, وَجْعَلْهُ الْوَارِثَ مِنَّا. Keep it with us, keep our strength. Our senses, my eyesight, my hearing, my strength, physical strength, with me up to the end. Up to the end. وَجْعَلْهُ الْوَارِثَ مِنَّا. Right? Up to the end. So that up to the end, as long as you are living on the face of this earth, you're able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fully. Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if Allah were to take, right, your ability from you, physical ability or mental ability, okay, you won't be able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as you used to before. Either it stops completely if a person is senile. He doesn't know what prayer is, what wudu is, right? How much he had prayed. He doesn't know. So taklif then, the obligations then, stop at this point. He's not obligated to do any of these things anymore. But he's still living. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to what? To enjoy all of his faculties, all of his ability, all of his awareness, to have that as long as he's alive. So that's for first benefit in it. The other benefit in it is that this does not become a burden for the people around you. Whatever the, you know, disability that you have, it doesn't become a burden for the people around you. Because sometimes you don't know. Will you find the people around you who will be able to take care of you or not? Will they have the patience or not? Will this be a fitna for them or not? Etc, etc, etc. So one of the dua that the Prophet ﷺ would ask, give me the strength till the end. Let me enjoy, you know, my physical strength, my mental strength, my senses, all the way to the end. So this is seeking Allah's refuge from al-haram. And also seeking Allah's refuge from the punishment in the grave. The punishment in the grave. And we spoke briefly about that in some other hadith, in the previous hadith, where we said that some people, Muslims and non-Muslims, will be punished in the grave. And if the punishment in the grave is a reality, and it is a reality, one of the things that we should, you know, study and research and stay away from is what are the sins that cause punishment in the grave. That there are some specific sins, right? That they may cause punishment, definitely in the next life, in the hereafter, when after people are resurrected. But in the grave, there are some particular sins that the Prophet ﷺ had talked about that cause punishment in the grave. And some of these sins, you know, like for instance, when the Prophet ﷺ talked about, أَمَّا أَحَدُهُمَا فَكَانَ يَمْشِي بِالنَّمِيمَةِ وَأَكَمَّا الْآخَرُ فَكَانَ لَا يَسْتَطِيرُ مِنَ الْبَوْلِ. You know, one of them, when he passed by a grave, and the Prophet ﷺ, he says, they are being punished. As for the person, this fair person, he used to go with namima, spreading people's secrets. Telling people, this is what so-and-so had said about you. This is what so-and-so had said about you. Right? So spreading corruption. So this is what namima is. The other person used either not to conceal himself while urinating or not to purify himself while urinating. So these are two sins. In another hadith, ghiba, backbiting, is also a sin that the Prophet ﷺ had said that also causes punishment in the grave. So there are some sins that cause punishment in the grave. And one of the things that a Muslim should be interested in, especially if you're interested in the hereafter, is to know what are these sins and to stay away from them. inshallah. So, seeking Allah's protection, if you remember, we said that previously. When you seek Allah's protection from something, what does that also mean? Is it all? It's only verbal? Effort, right? It must be also followed with an effort for it to make sense. It must be followed with an effort where you're staying away from the thing that you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect you from. You're not going back to it. So Ya Allah, protect me from this sin means verbally I'm asking Allah and I'm also trying my best to stay also away from it. Now we come to the point where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is asking Allah, Allahumma ati nafsi taqwaha wa zakkiha anta khayru man zakkaha anta waliyuha wa mawlaha. O Allah, give myself its taqwa and give it its tazkiyah, because you're the best one to give it tazkiyah. What is taqwa? If you remember, or if you know it from somewhere else, what is taqwa? Or in Arabic, what is taqwa? Taqwa really, if you understand wiqaya, in Arabic, wiqaya is what? It's protection. Protection. This is what wiqaya is. So wiqaya or taqwa is to put a protection between you and the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what taqwa is. So when a person says ittaqillah, meaning put a protection, a shield between you and what angers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So taqwa could mean staying away from the haram in one some context, and in other contexts it means more completely staying away from the haram and doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. So here Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, grant myself its taqwa. Taqwa, so this heart fears you more than anything else, so I don't do the haram and I stay away from sin. Taqwa, so that this heart loves you more than anything else, so that I stay also away from sin. Because you can stay away from sin for a lot of reasons. You can stay away from sin because you're afraid to be found out. You can stay away from sin because you're ashamed to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with such a sin. You can stay away from sin because you remember at that point that this sin has a particular punishment, and if you die doing it, you'll go to Jahannam. So you're afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can also stay away from sin because at that moment, in that day, you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than you love that desire and that sin. So you stay away from that sin. So whatever taqwa you have in your heart, it's a connection between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the only one who can give it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, and protect myself, Ya Rabb al-Alameen, from all these sins, from any deviance, by giving me the taqwa in my heart. And give my soul also its tazkiyah, wa zakkiha. And tazkiyah, if you go back, way back to how we define tazkiyah, we said that tazkiyah involves two things. Purification of the self from all diseases, and endowing the self with all virtue. This is what tazkiyah is. And we said and mentioned, I don't remember if we mentioned this, takhliyah and tahliyah. So takhliyah is purification, like a cup that is empty with polluted water. How do you put clean water inside? How do you do that? Empty up, right? Empty out that cup. So this is takhliyah, purification. You take out whatever, you know, dirt is inside, whatever contamination is inside, and you pour it out. Then you pour in clean water, and you continue to pour clean water until you have clean water on the inside. This is what it is, takhliyah and tahliyah. So the life of every Muslim, every believer, right, is these two paths simultaneously. Purification and virtue. Purification and virtue. Taking away something, out something that Allah hates, and putting in that something that Allah loves. Staying away from the haram and putting in a substitute, something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. This is what tazkiyah is. And of course, when the Prophet ﷺ himself is asking Allah, zakkiha, أنت خير من زكاها, you're the best one to give it purification. He's saying, in effect, you're the only one who can give it purification. In the commentary on this hadith, they say, it doesn't mean here that you're the best one to give it purification, that there is someone else who can give it. No. It means that you're the only one who can give it. So I can, you know, I may want to purify my soul. I may want to have a better heart. I may want to be closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this will not happen until what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it. So you know, I mean, of course you have to put effort. Right? And you have to walk that path of tazkiyah. Not just say it. Not just say, I want to be a better person. Everyone wants to be a better person. Right? And you can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, make me a better person. But you have to do two things. You have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and trust He's the only one who can bring real change to you. And you start walking that path. Right? You have to take those steps. Because if you don't take those steps, if it's just someone on the outside looks at you, would he say that you're sincere? You're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you're doing the opposite. Would he say that you're sincere in your request? Right? And Ya Allah, make me rich. Make me rich. You're not working. You're not doing anything. Ya Allah, give me children. But you're not married and you intend never to be married. How is that going to happen? So whatever thing you want to happen, right? You have to take steps towards it. But while you're taking steps, you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who can help. The only one who can rescue. The only one who can guide. And while knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who can guide and rescue, you're also pushing yourself to take advantage of Allah's rahmah. Both these things have to happen at the same time. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then moves to seek Allah's refuge from four things. Ilmin la yanfa. Knowledge that does not benefit. Non-beneficial knowledge. This means what? That there is knowledge that benefits and knowledge that doesn't benefit. So not all knowledge is beneficial. No? Oh, أنت وليها ومولاها. جزاك الله خير. أنت وليها ومولاها. Meaning you are petitioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are pleading with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are the wali. And the wali is the supporter and the champion and the protector of someone or something. أَنْتَ وَلِيُّهَا وَمَوْلَاهَا. You are its owner and master. So if you are the owner and the master and the supporter of my soul, and it has no other supporter and master, I can't go to someone else and ask for this, Ya Allah. No one else can help me. So just because, you know, like you go to your parent, and say, you're the one who gave birth to me, and you're the one who has taken care of me, and you're the one, and you're the one, and you're the one, give me this. Meaning you are pleading with them because of all of these qualities and because all of these connections to you, give me this. So here you are pleading with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because He is so close to you and the one who created you and the only one who can take care of you. Ya Allah, because of your names, because of your attributes, because of your connection to me, take care of my soul. Because no one else can. Right? So here, subhanAllah, you feel Allah's connection to you. You feel how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is close to you. And you know deep down inside is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who can help you. That's why you trust Him more than anyone else. In purification, in guiding your heart, in strengthening your heart, in giving you taqwa, in giving you tawakkul, etc., etc. That's why you trust Him more than anyone else. Because He's the owner of your soul. He knows it. He cares for it more than anyone else cares for it. Right? He wants the best for it more than anyone else wants the best for it, more than you. Because sometimes you want the worst for yourself, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He only wants the best for you. So that's why you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you.
Excuse me.
Now,
let's see if I go to Hajj.
Now,
my sin, the God will be clean, or there's no substance, it's not Kabla.
Khair, inshallah. If a person goes to Hajj and he performs a Hajj that is mabrur, an accepted Hajj that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept, and repents. What's important here is he goes right and he has decided to repent from every sin. Then all of his previous sins will be forgiven. And the Prophet ﷺ says that Al-Hajj al-Mabrur has no reward except Jannah. Right? So this Hajj Mabrur is what? Hajj that is birr in it. Hajj that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. There is piety in it. So you've done it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for no one else. And you went there with a clean heart. That's reward for that person is Jannah. So all the sins will be forgiven by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is it? Subhanallah. Even that, but the person was killed. So the question, because they won't hear the question. Even murder, he was asking. The person, right, who was killed has still a right that has to be fulfilled on the Day of Judgment. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is generous enough. Right? You don't know while you're living whether you actually will receive this or not. But with those two, I actually very sincere that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could satisfy the victim on the Day of Judgment, where He will not take any of your good deeds or give you any of your sins. Will forgive you. So it's possible, right? But at the same time, you never know if you can be this person who deserves it, or this person who on the Day of Judgment, that person will say no, he has to be punished. You don't know. But لِكُلِّ مَقَامٍ مَقَالٍ, right? So, you know, every station has its adequate response to it. So in general, we'll say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can forgive everything, but we don't know, living on this earth, if we'd be among those people or not. Inshallah. Naam, so he sought Allah's protection from useless knowledge, useless information. So not all information and not all knowledge is useful. Some is useful, some is not useful. So what are examples of non-useful knowledge? Right? So you have some examples here. Example for non-useful knowledge. Knowledge that anything that will take you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not beneficial. Anything that will distract you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not beneficial. Anything that will not bring you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not beneficial. This is not beneficial knowledge. For example, for instance, we talked today about magic, right? In the khutbah. Learning magic, is that useful? Obviously not. Reading in books that would shake your iman, books of shirk and disbelief and bid'ah and innovation and, you know, create religious doubt, is this useful knowledge? It is knowledge. No one can doubt. It's knowledge, ilm. But is it nafi', useful? It's not knowledge, right? So you will get a lot when you're reading it, but it is something that will take you to heaven, or will say something to take you to another place? Probably. And if your iman is not strong, will take you to somewhere else. Learning how to harm people. Learning how to cheat, right? How to embezzle. How to hack somebody. How to lie. You can learn all of these things. Is that useful? Right? Learning how to harm people in general, is that useful knowledge? No. Following the news of movies and movie stars and athletes and the latest thing with them, which is so irritating, is that useful? Bring you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way? Does it take you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yeah, it does. Because A, it wastes your time. So B, I mean, you get more attached to what they're doing. And a lot of what they're doing is haram, isn't it? That movie, this song, that event, right? Whatever it is, whatever they're talking about, a lot of what they're doing is haram. A lot of their influence is harmful. So you get attached to it. So you're wasting time and you're being attached to something that takes you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of this is non-beneficial knowledge. Right? Part of also the non-beneficial knowledge is something that is, when it's excessive, becomes distracting. Like politics. Right? We love politics, right? Right? You sit with people, subhanAllah, I don't know, over coffee, over tea. From beginning to end, everything they're talking about is politics. Politics, politics. Okay, all the time. That's all the analysis we're interested in. Some politics, okay, maybe is useful, right? Too much of it, it's not useful anymore. It's too much. You wait too much. You're wasting your time too, right? You know that you're gathering your conversation, you know, your mental ability to study something else is wasted on repeated analysis, right? And things that you already know, subhanAllah. So, or any other, you know, worldly knowledge, but to an excessive interest in it that undermines, you know, your knowledge of the hereafter, your how close you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's also not beneficial. Another non-beneficial knowledge is knowledge that you acquire, but that you don't apply. And that's major, non-beneficial knowledge. Even when it is sometimes religious knowledge. Even when it is religious knowledge. You know a lot. Do you apply? No. How did that benefit you? Did that benefit? Is there benefit in that? Right? So seeking Allah's protection from non-beneficial knowledge is saying to Allah, don't make me of those who acquire knowledge, but I don't apply it. I don't follow what I know with action. Don't make me of those people. Because this knowledge is not going to benefit me. And that knowledge actually starts hurting. Not only it's not beneficial, like in a neutral sense, it starts hurting person. Ibn Sammak rahimahullah said, كَمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِذَا لَمْ يَنْفَعْ لَمْ يَضُرْ لَكِنَّ الْعِلْمَ إِذَا لَمْ يَنْفَعْ ضَرْ. How many things that if they don't benefit you, they don't harm you. But ilm, when it does not benefit you, it harms you. You know how? Possibly. Yeah?
When you know you're accountable.
You know you're accountable. On the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, you knew. It's not that you did not know. You knew this, and this. How come you didn't follow? The ignorant person, not that this is advocacy for us to be ignorant, but the ignorant person may, underline may, have an excuse. What is my excuse if I know and I don't follow? Right? So it becomes very harmful. Like someone also, as in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, someone who seeks knowledge of this deen for the sake of the dunya. Right? لِيُقَالَ عَالِمٌ, so that it will be said he knows. Right? He knows a lot, mashaAllah. So the Prophet ﷺ, he says, of the first people who will be thrown in hellfire is this person. And he is knowledgeable or ignorant? Knowledgeable. Did that knowledge help him? No. It threw him in hellfire. That's what Ibn Sammak is. That knowledge threw him in hellfire. Because he did not apply it. He did not follow what he knows with action. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, gives an example in the Quran, of those people, subhanallah, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ مَنْ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُوا أَسْفَارَ. Those who have the Torah with them, but they do not follow it, is like the example of the donkey carrying books on its back. Does the donkey understand what it's carrying? It's just suffering because of these heavy books that it's carrying on its back. That's the burden. You're carrying a burden on you, but you don't understand what it is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, when they don't follow it, they are just like that animal. In fact, that animal is better, because again, like the ignorant person, a donkey can't read. So he said, I can't understand anything of these books. But those who are carrying the books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they can read. Why aren't you following them? Right? So knowledge with a bad intention is a knowledge that is not beneficial. And knowledge, subhanAllah, that you may share with people or you may receive, but it is above your level of understanding, is not a knowledge that is beneficial to you. Though it is true. It's true knowledge. Authentic. But it is above, you know, your level yet. You haven't reached it yet. I haven't reached it yet. That could be a fitna for you. Though it is authentic. And Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, this is in Muslim, in the muqaddima, in the introduction to his sahih, مَا أَنْتَ بِمُحَدِّثٍ قَوْمًا حَدِيثًا لَا تَبْلُغْهُ عُقُولُهُمْ إِلَّا كَانَ لِبَعْضِهِمْ فِتْنَةً. You're not going to tell people, talk to people about something that their minds cannot grasp, except that it will be fitna for some of them. You follow what I'm saying? Just think of the children sometimes. If the knowledge that you share with them is too deep, will they understand? Or will it confuse them? confused. What? I don't understand. I don't have an example, unfortunately, but they'll say, well, I don't understand. So it's more confusing. So you have to simplify, or even what? Not even share with that knowledge with them until a time when they're more mature. So even sometimes we are, as adults, we have not reached a level where we can understand everything. So if you're sitting with people and you share with them something that is so sophisticated, that is beyond their level of grasping, could be a fitna for them. They can reject the truth. As Ali ibn Abi Talib also said in this famous saying, حَدِّثُ النَّاسَ بِمَا يَعْقِلُونَ أَتُرِيدُونَ أَن يُكَذَّبَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. It says, speak to people about what they know and can grasp and understand. You want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be belied? To people, for them to deny the truth? Because they will deny it when they don't understand it. Right? Like for instance, there was this story, it's a funny story maybe. A person was reading, and this just tells you that you need hikmah. So a person was praying in the salah, and he read instead of Maliki Yawmiddin, Maliki Yawmiddin. So one of the people right behind, after the salah, he's like from the nomads, you know, comes to him and he say, you know, I feel bad for you. Someone makes a mistake reading Al-Fatiha, right? So he says, no, it's not a mistake. This is the reading of Nafi', right? Like he said, they're going to tell him a legitimate reading. So he says, لَا نَفَعَ اللَّهُ بِكَ وَلَا نَافِعَ. And he says, may Allah not benefit with you or Nafi', right? We want the reading of Muslims. I don't want the reading of Nafi'. So he says, inshallah, khair, inshallah, right? So it's true, what he's reading is Quran, right? But that person rejected it. Why did he reject it? Yeah, levels, right? Levels. So you have to understand the level, right? So he doesn't know Nafi', right? So you tell him the reading of Nafi', he thinks like Nafi' is your neighbor or something. I don't want what Nafi' is reading, right? I want what the Muslims are reading. So this is, you know, levels, right? SubhanAllah. The next thing, inshaAllah, is to seek Allah's refuge. And I want to keep it under an hour, inshaAllah. So we have 10 more minutes, inshaAllah. So seeking Allah's protection from a heart that does not have khushu'. Heart that is devoid of khushu'. A heart that has khushu' is a heart that has submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what that heart is. Very close to Allah. Fearful of Allah. Loving of Allah. This heart, when it hears the Quran, it reacts. It softens. When it hears Allah's name, it softens. Right? When it is reminded of the hereafter, it feels soft. When it sees the suffering of people around it, it feels soft and it reacts. The heart that lacks khushu' is the opposite. It has hardened to an extent, became stiff, right? Strong, stiff, to an extent. Mention the Quran, it doesn't move. Mention Allah, it doesn't move. The hereafter doesn't move. The grave doesn't move. See suffering around it, it doesn't move. This is that type of heart. There's no khushu' in it. There's no life in it. There's either disease in it, or it's almost dead. Right? And one of the signs that there is trouble with the heart, is that according to another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ used to seek Allah's protection from an eye that does not cry. وَمِنْ عَيْنٍ لَا تَدْمَى. Right? In another hadith. There? Alhamdulillah, good. So it is there in Fathul Bari. So in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ used to seek Allah's protection from a heart that does not have khushu' and an eye that doesn't cry. لَا تَدْمَى. Meaning that when you cry, when the eye cries, that's an indication and signal that the heart is what? Soft. Close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Crying out of fear of Allah, love of Allah, because of its sins. Because it misses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can cry because you miss Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to see Allah. You want to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you're ashamed of your sins. Because you say to yourself, how can I meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing all of these horrible things? What do I want to say to Him? Talks about heaven, you see it in the Quran, it can cry. Talks about hellfire, it can cry. So the fact in the eye does not cry is a sign also that the heart is dry. Not only that the eye is dry, but the heart is dry. And the way for you to achieve khushu' in the heart is whatever, everything we're talking about. Everything we're talking about. Be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't immerse yourself in the dunya. The more that you occupied in this world and with this world, the tougher your heart will be. The stiffer your heart will be. The closer you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the softer your heart will be. Here, there's an example from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, just to show you how they used to take care of their hearts. So, Ibn Umar once sold a camel of his. So someone came and told him, why didn't you keep that camel? Like maybe it seemed to be a good camel. He said, لَقَدْ كَانَ مُوَافِقًا. He says, it was an agreeable good camel. وَلَكِنَّهُ أَذْهَبَ شُعْبَةً مِنْ قَلْبِي فَكَرِهْتُ أَنْ أَشْغَلَ قَلْبِي بِشَيْءٍ. But it attracted a branch, a part of my heart, and I hated to occupy my heart with anything. So I sold it. Right? And this is amazing. Now translate this to our world today. Instead of a camel, what?
A car.
And so a car that you just bought, right? You just bought a month. And it all has all these features, and it's like a car that you always wanted, and you drive it and you're happy with it. But you start noticing that, subhanAllah, when I'm praying, I'm thinking about it. When I'm not driving it, I'm thinking about it. I'm always worried that somebody's gonna scratch it. I'm not letting everybody drive it. And I'm always worried about it. Then you sell it. Though you love it. And someone asks you, why did you sell it? And you say, it's a beautiful car, it drives perfect. But I'm thinking too much about it, and I don't want that to be in my heart, so I sold it. Who does that? We wait till it's old, right? Right? We wait till it's old. So, Abu Darda also said, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min tafriqati al-qalb. Ya Allah, I seek your protection from the division of the heart. So he's asked, what is this tafriqatul qalb, the division of the heart? قَالَ أَنْ يُوضَعَ فِي كُلِّ وَادٍ مَالٍ. That he has in every valley property and money. In every road, in every valley, there's property of his. So his mind is always occupied. I have investments here, I have deposits there, I have property here. Sometimes we don't even to be that rich for us to worry about the money that we have, right? We just have a little bit and we're worried about it. But tafriqatul qalb, right? You have here and here and here and there. You're always thinking about all of these things. Another important thing. So he says this divides the heart. And cannot recollect it back into one heart that is thinking about what benefits it and what harms it. So they used to do what? Right? Just give it. Give it away. Instead of me thinking about it so much, they would just give it away, give it up. And they retain their heart, the integrity of their heart. The other thing that the Prophet ﷺ had sought protection from is the unsatisfied self. And why is the self unsatisfied? Nafsin la tashba, never satisfied. We talked about this before, but a little bit, inshallah, of a reminder. Why is it never satisfied? Needs more and more. And because the only thing that can satisfy yourself is what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the only thing. Otherwise, the dunya, and that's why it's never satisfied. It can never be happy. Because it seeks the dunya, brings it in. After a few hours, few days, you're dissatisfied with this. Because you got used to it. Or you're comparing yourself to someone else who has better things that you do. Or you're worried about it. So you're never really fully happy with it. So you go on and you seek something else. And then you get this other thing. And you become dissatisfied with it. And so on, and so on, and so on. Right? The satisfied self, on the other hand, believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Believes that whatever Allah gives you, that's the best for you. So even if it is a piece of bread that Allah had given to you, you know this is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you appreciate it because it's coming from Allah. You thank Him because it's coming from Allah. You know that it is the best for you at this moment because Allah had given it to you. You're not looking to something beyond. I'm not talking against ambition. You can have ambition. I'm talking about greed. There's a difference between ambition and greed, right? You can be ambitious for great things, beneficial things. Greed is greed for this dunya. There's a difference between the two, right? So, this self is not greedy. The satisfied self is not greedy. Once what Allah gives it, once what is best for this in the akhirah before the dunya, and then what's best for it in the dunya. So it's happy with Allah, happy with what Allah had given it. And knows that in the akhirah it will receive things that are a lot better than what it has in the dunya. So even when it loses something, it's fine with that, because it knows that Allah can compensate it. The unsatisfied self doesn't have that iman. So if it loses something, it panics and it curses. And it can never find calm. And it always wants more and more and more and more. And when it has, it looks down on what it has. This thing, this miserable thing, I'm unhappy with it. I want something else. So this is the unsatisfied self. So the Prophet ﷺ knows that there is adab, punishment, if a person has this type of self. He'll be in constant punishment. So Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, he's saying, spare me, Ya Allah, that type of punishment. That I'll always be satisfied with you, not looking at this dunya. So this is the unsatisfied self. And yeah, there, the Prophet ﷺ says in an interesting hadith, he says, مَنْ هُمَانِ لَا يَشْبَعَانْ طَالِبُ عِلْمٍ وَطَالِبُ دُنْيَا. He says, there are two voracious people who will never be satisfied. A seeker of knowledge and a seeker of the dunya. Right? So it seems, subhanAllah, that we have this in us. Right? Like, you'll always be dissatisfied with something. But you'll either be dissatisfied with the dunya, always seeking, 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 and never getting enough. And this person is just adding maybe sins to himself. Or you can be dissatisfied with what? How much you know. Beneficial knowledge, huh? Not non-beneficial knowledge. Beneficial knowledge. And you will always want more and more and more. Because the more that you have, the closer it brings you to who? To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you'll never have enough. You'll always want more. So he says, this is fine when you have that. Right? When you become greedy like that, it's good. You're sharing your information, but you always want more and more and more. So it's good to be greedy in this way. That brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is good type of greed. The other type of greed is not good. Right? And the last thing, inshaAllah, is an unaccepted dua. A dua that you give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah does not accept. And subhanAllah, you know, think about it. Allah is the only one that we have that we can ask. So it's really very alarming to hear that a dua may not be accepted. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Ya Allah, protect me from the fact that I could ask you and you do not accept my dua. Protect me from this. And what are some of the reasons why the dua may not be accepted? Do you know? Sins. Huh? Na'am. So, if you're asking for sin, right? Something unjust, an aggression, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept that dua. That dua will be turned back. Sometimes if you're committing some sins, like earning haram, and eating from that haram, feeding your family from that haram, that may be a reason that Allah may not accept that dua. It doesn't mean to give up. It means what? Stay away from these sins. Stay away from whatever is going to turn back your dua. But these are things that could actually hinder the acceptance of your dua. Right? Asking for something that is sinful. Doing some specific sins. Making dua while not paying attention to what you're saying. Being inattentive. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُ دُعَاءً مِنْ قَلْبٍ غَافِلٍ لَاهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept a dua from a heart that is not attentive. Does not know what it's saying. And one of the reasons also why a dua, and that's a big topic, right? A dua may not be accepted is what they call it, al-i'tida'u fi dua, aggression in dua. Right? Aggression in dua. Meaning not to perform dua according to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Like for instance, you know, people like to invent some duas of their own. And they rhyme. For no reason. Like rhyming the dua for no reason is one of the reasons that they say one of the i'tida' in the dua. That the dua for it may be rejected. And whatever rhyming you will find in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when he's making dua, they say it is not intentional, it just happened this way. But the intent of the Prophet ﷺ was not to rhyme. Right? Because, why does it interfere with the acceptance of the dua? Because when you're making dua, your intention is what? I want Allah to listen to me, and accept my dua. So you're like sincerely making this dua. When you're worried about rhyming, you're worried about the words. Right? Rhyming this with that, rhyming with this with that. How the dua sounds. Not actually how you're communicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, the i'tida' in dua, and as I said, it's a topic on its own. The i'tida' in dua is one of the reasons that also could be an obstacle in the acceptance of the dua. So, here inshallah, in conclusion, the Prophet ﷺ here had sought Allah's protection from several things and asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from several things. And as we said, they really summarize, right? The basic impediments that stop you from reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then the virtues that you need to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's good to memorize this dua. So like our habit, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal. What are we supposed to do? Memorize this dua. Right? And it's not very long. But memorize this dua. Especially the part in the middle. Where you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you taqwa and to give you tazkiyah. And monitor, this is in addition to memorization, monitor the last four things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had talked about. See bi-idhnillah, is your heart khashi' or not? Does your eye cry when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned or not? Is yourself a satisfied or a dissatisfied self? And link that to asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you this tazkiyah. Because what we want to do bi-idhnillah throughout this process is improve this heart that we have. And improve this self, this nafs that we have. And part of improving it is making it happy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So ask yourself, am I happy with Allah in my life, in whatever Allah had given me, or am I unhappy with Him? And if I'm not happy, make this dua and be sincere when you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, protect me from a self that is dissatisfied. See yourself when you're listening to the Quran, listening to the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you're seeing the suffering, and there's a lot of suffering in Muslims around you. Does your heart move or not? And if it doesn't move, know that you need to reform your heart. And then say it with sincerity, Ya Allah, protect me from a heart that has had no khushu' in it. And give me this tazkiyah to my heart. So inshaAllah, two things bi-idhnillah. One, memorize it. And the second thing inshaAllah, monitor yourself, monitor your heart, and monitor yourself throughout the week and see, is there any improvement or not? And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a result to give you that improvement, that visible improvement. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, to give this to all of us, to make us all as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to have hearts that have khushu' in them, to have souls and nafs that are happy and satisfied with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make us always of those who make dua and their dua is accepted. Even if it's delayed, we trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that dua will be accepted, and to make us of those who learn the things that benefit them and they apply what they know. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Subhanakallah. اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والحمد لله رب العالمين.